Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.
It is December the 11th, and we are in Shmuel, Perek Chav, chapter 20, Pasuk Lamed Hey, verse 35. So we left off that David is in hiding in the field, and Shaul has gone to see if his father is intent to kill David. He has determined that yes, Shaul does want to kill David. Yonasan is very upset about this. He doesn't eat at all on the second day of Rosh Chodesh. And now, in Pasuk Lamed Hey, verse 35, he is going to meet David with the sign that they had already made up that he's going to shoot the arrows and to indicate to David whether he needs to leave or stay. We left off with a few loose ends, which Mirza Shem will cover tonight. One of them is this sign itself about shooting the arrows, which we're going to discuss. We talked about one approach to how to understand it, but we haven't discussed Rashi's approach, as we will see a very significant twist to how to understand it. And if you'll recall, David is the one who came up with the idea of going to the field, but it is Yonah's son who amended it with his business with the arrows, and we're going to show what it is, according to Rashi, that Yonah's son added, a very significant piece. We also need to discuss the fact that what is Rosh Chodesh? How does that tie into this whole discussion? It just so happens it was Rosh Chodesh, but is there anything deeper than that in this whole story happening on Rosh Chodesh? We also want to explain the Shaul's name he called Yonasan. He called Yonasan in Pasuk Lamed verse 30. He called him Ben Na'avat HaMardus. How to translate is not exactly. Mardus means the rebellious one. We're going to discuss exactly what that means and what did he mean to say. And finally, the fact that David is hiding at the Evan Ha'azal, the stone of traveling, the stone of moving. So we're going to discuss that as well. What that stone implies. So, Pasuk Lamed Hey, verse 35. Vayiva Boker was in the morning. Vayetze Yehonasan Hasada Lemoi David. Yehonasan went out to the field to the meeting with David, to the appointed time. Vinar Katonimo, he had a young lad with him. Vayomer Lenaro, he said to his young lad, Roots run, Mitzan Na Sachitim. Find now the arrows. Meaning, I'm about to shoot some arrows. You run and find them. Ashono Chimorev, and I'm going to shoot. Hanar Ruts. The lad ran, and he, Yonasan, shot the arrows over the lad's head. So the way you picture it is, he's all set to shoot the arrows. Obviously, there's no one in the field in front of Yonasan. That would be very dangerous to shoot arrows into a field where people are. But he has this lad begin to run before he shoots the arrow. Obviously, the lad has to be confident that Yonasan's going to shoot it over the lad's head, but that's not evidently not such a difficult thing to do. Mm-hmm. So he's going to shoot it over the lad's head. As the lad is running, he's going to shoot it beyond the lad, and the lad has to find the arrow. Now, an arrow can be shot at a great distance. So if you stand in one place and shoot the arrow, if you watch the entire time, you may see where it lands and have a sense of where it is. But if you're already en route and the arrow is shot over your head, now you got to find it. You may not see exactly where it lands. It may be difficult to pinpoint exactly where the arrow is. But okay, so he's going to run to get the arrows. That's what's happening here. Vayavohanar ad mekom hachetzi, asher yara Yehonasan. The lad came to the place of the arrow that Yehonasan had shot. Vayikra Yehonasan achare hanar. Yehonasan called after the lad. Vayomer, and he said, halo hachetzi mimcha v'hala. Behold, the arrow is from you and further. Now remember, that was the sign that he was to give David, that he's to run away. The sign was, if I say the arrow is from you and closer, meaning it's closer to me than where you are, then that's a sign that you, David, are to come home. But if I say that the arrow is from you and further, that's a sign you should run away. Now, he has determined that Shaul wants to kill David, and therefore the proper sign to give is to run away. So it sounds like he shot the arrow deliberately over the lad's head, so that when the lad gets closer to the arrow. Yonasan can call after him, the arrow is beyond you. It's from you and further, which is a sign to David to leave. So according to the way, the simple reading over here, which is the way the Mitzudas explained it, Yonasan has no chance to talk to David because David has a price on his head. So David can't come out of hiding. So he's shooting the arrow as a way of sending a message to David to run away. Vayikra Yonasan acharei hanar. So then, now he already gave the sign. So now David knows. Then Yonasan calls after the lad. Mehera chusha. Quickly. Very quickly. Al ta'amod. Don't hang around. Don't say where you are. Be quick. Vayalaket nar Yonasan esachetzi. The lad of Yonasan collected the arrows. Vayavo el adonav and came to his master. The hanar lo yadam u'ma, the lad didn't know anything. He didn't know that there was a sign going on over here. He had no idea what was going on. Ach, Yonasan v'David yadu es hadavar. Only Yonasan and David knew the matter. Vayiten Yonasan es kelav el hanar shelo. Yonasan gave his items, his utensils, to the lad who was with him. He gave him his arrow, his bow, and all that. Vayomer lo, and he said to him, lech ha've'yo'ir, go bring it to the city. So he sends the lad away. Hanar ba, the lad came to the city. The David come me'etzel ha'negev. And David got up from near the south. I guess that means the southern part of the southern part of the stone. Vayipola apav artsan, he fell to his face to the ground. Vayishtachu shalosh pa'amim, and he bowed three times. Vayishku ish esrayehu, each man kissed his friend. Vayivku ish esrayehu, each man cried for his friend or with his friend, ad David higdil, until David increased. David cried more than Yonasan. So, which is interesting, because until now we have emphasized Yonasan's connection to David. Yonasan always wanting to be connected to David. Yonasan loving David. Yonasan feeling close to David. But David is the one who cries more than Yonasan here in their final parting. Vayomer Yonasan to David. Yonasan said to David, Lech l'shalom, go in peace. Asher nishbanu shenenu anachnu, that the two of us have sworn b'shem Hashem leimor, in the name of Hashem, saying, Hashem yia b'ini uveinecha, Hashem will be between me and between you, uvein zari uvein zaracha, and between my children and between your children, ad olam, forever. And that is the end of Yonasan and David. David will now leave, and they will not see each other again. Yonasan will eventually be killed, and that will end the greatest friendship that ever ever existed.
Why does David bow down to him three times? Because he is the king to be.
Yeah, David. It's a good point. It's a good point. But remember, David does not act as the king. David is still acting as the as subject of the king, and Yonasan is the heir apparent.
Can I make a comment?
Yeah.
Also, David is indebted to Yonasan.
Yeah.
He owes him his life.
Yeah. He owes him his life. That's true as well. That's true as well. A comment over here. Yonasan says to David, Lech l'shalom, go in peace. The Gemara says that the proper message when someone is departing is this message, Lech l'shalom, go in peace, as opposed to Lech b'shalom. L'shalom means go to peace. Lech b'shalom means go in peace. That is what we say to someone who is deceased. We say to at a funeral, someone who is deceased, we say, Lech b'shalom, go in peace. That is referring to someone who has passed away. The proper way to give a parting of peace to a person who is alive is Lech l'shalom, go to peace. And this is the quote from over here, Lech l'shalom. Now, yeah, go Lech l'shalom, go to peace. How is it translated there?
Go in peace.
Right, so the Gemara makes that distinction, not b'shalom, but l'shalom.
Is yeah. there a reason for
this? The Gemara doesn't say the reason except to show that over here David went and survived, while there is another episode, which we'll get to later, where someone said to someone like b'shalom and the person ended up being killed.
No.
So yeah. it, that would be the inappropriate way to say it. Okay, now, the sign over here of shooting the arrow, this is very, very significant. What exactly is happening with the shooting of the arrow? As we mentioned, the simple meaning is how the Mitzudas explain it, which is that Yonasan was going to determine whether Shaul wanted to kill David or not. In the event that he would find out that Shaul wanted to kill David, then he would shoot the arrow beyond the lad. If he found out that Shaul did not want to kill David, then he would shoot the arrow closer than the lad and call after him, the arrow is closer. The we asked the question last time that if in fact Shaul did not want to kill David, then why do you need a sign at all? Just come out to the field and say, David, yoo-hoo, it's okay, come out, because the coast is clear. There's no reason for a sign. If he needs to run away, we understand why you need a sign, because then David is in danger, he's in mortal danger, and you need to keep him in hiding and not let anybody know that you're doing signs. So one of you answered last time that perhaps even if it was, the coast was clear, but David and Yonasan didn't want anybody to know that Yonasan was somehow involved with David. It shouldn't appear that they're plotting. So this way, it'll be quiet, and it'll just be, you know, don't know if David comes out of hiding, and everything's okay. But even the language of the psukim, when Yonasan calls after the lad, the arrow is beyond you, it says in Pasuk Lamed Zayin, verse 37, Vayavo anar ad mekom achetzi. The lad came to the place of the arrow that Yonasan had shot, and Yonasan called after him that the arrow is beyond you. Why did he wait for the lad to get all the way to where the arrow is? I mean, he wants to say the arrow is beyond you. Well, as soon as he shoots the arrow over the lad's head, the arrow is beyond him. It's already beyond him. So at that point, you can already call after him that the arrow is beyond you. That would be already enough for. But he waits till the lad gets very close or gets to that general area. So Rashi does not understand this system of the arrows the way that the Masudas explains it. And Rashi's approach is novel, it's fascinating, and it creates a whole new layer of understanding over here, which we would not have picked up on our own. It's fascinating. I remember the first time that I became aware of this Rashi, when I learned this, and it was just amazing. Just amazing the way that he approaches it. Rashi understands that Yonasan and David knew, obviously, that if Shaul did not want to kill David, then David should stay. And in fact, if Shaul did not want to kill David, then there would be no reason for any signs. Yonasan would just say to David, David, come out of hiding, it's all fine. Coast is clear, come on out, no problem. There'd be no reason for signs. So why you have the sign? Because David and Yonasan devised a plan, or this was Yonasan's plan, that in the event that Shaul does want to kill David, we still don't know whether you, David, should run away, which would be the practical thing to do, or perhaps stay anyway. Maybe Hashem wants you to stay even though your life is in danger. Now, that's not a decision that we can make, because normal human endeavor would dictate that if your life is in danger, you run away. And they accepted that. But Yonasan wanted there to be a sign, a nichush, a way to see, for Hashem to put a sign to tell them that perhaps David should stay even though Shaul wants to kill him. And therefore, Yonasan set up a situation which would be left to, quote-unquote, chance, which means that Hashem could intervene. And that would be as follows. He had the lad run. As the lad is running, the lad can't be so focused about where the arrow, thank you, where the arrow is going to land. Mm-hmm. As the lad is running, he's going to shoot the arrow over the lad's head and let the lad get there. What will happen? The lad will have some idea of where the arrow is, and he's going to get to that place. He's going to run, he's going to get to the place, stop, and begin to look around when he thinks he got to the right place. If the lad undershoots where the arrows are when he stops and he begins to look around, well, then Yonathan will have to call after him that the arrow is beyond you. It's from you and further. And that's a sign to David he needs to run away. But if the lad goes beyond where the arrows are and then stops and begins to look around, and Yonasan has to call after him, no, you went too far, come on back, then that would be a sign that even though Shaul wants to kill David, that Hashem is sending a message, stay, don't leave, don't run away. That was the piece that Yonasan added in to the whole thing that's going on over here. It's not that it's just that David's in hiding and Yonasan's finding out from his father whether he wants to kill him or not, but even if he wants to kill him, we're going to set up the system that Hashem could give a sign to stay. That's why he did it. Which, in the end, the lad didn't run as far as the arrows, and Yonatan had to say the arrow is from you and further, which means that Hashem wanted David to run away, even though, and not even though, because Shaul wanted to kill him. And that's what the result of the sign was, but it didn't have to happen that way. Now, this is called Nichush. Nichush has various forms. Nichush literally means superstition. It doesn't really, I shouldn't say that. It doesn't literally mean that. One form of Nichush is superstition. A person says, I am going to flip a coin. If it's heads, then that's a sign that I should do X, and if it's tails, it's a sign I should do Y. We've talked about this before. We talked about it before when Yonasan and his lad were going to attack the Plishtim. Yonasan did this as well. He said, let's see what the Plishtim say. If they say, come to us, that's a sign we should attack. If they say, stay where you are, we're going to come check you out, that's a sign we shouldn't attack. And at that time, the Plishtim said, come to us, and he said to his lad, okay, we're going to win, and they attacked. Nichush, when it's a superstition, when a person says, if it's heads, then it's a sign I should do this, and if it's wise, it's a sign I should do that, that is usur, it's prohibited. One is not allowed to do that from the Torah. Why? Because one is saying that there's some sort of a force that is telling me what to do through this coin. Mm-hmm. And that's prohibited. Mm-hmm. If a person says, if it's heads, it's a sign from God, from Hashem, that I should do X. And if it's tails, then it's a sign from God that I should do Y. That is not prohibited. Because I'm not giving any sort of
power
to something other than Hashem. I'm not saying there's some force out there that's controlling the coin. I'm saying Hashem is controlling the coin, and he's giving me a sign of what to do. So that's not prohibited. It is, however, foolish. Because who says Hashem is going to listen to me? Right? I'm telling God what to do. I'm saying, listen, Hashem, if you want me to go, then have it be heads. And if you want me to stay, have it be tails. Now, Hashem may be up there in Shemaim saying, who are you? What do you mean? You're telling me what to do? Right? So just because I made up this sign doesn't mean that it's going to work. But it's not usur. It's not prohibited. It's not superstition. It's just foolish. Who am I? Yonasan and David were of the caliber that they could make a sign and have confidence that Hashem would follow the sign. That's why they did it. They weren't attributing this to some sort of fate or fortune or luck or some sort of force. They attributed it to Hashem. They said, listen, if the arrow is beyond the lad, that's a sign from Hashem that you, David, should run away. If the arrow is closer than the lad, that's a sign from Hashem you, David, should remain. So they weren't doing anything, chas v'shalom, that is prohibited. They were doing something which was asking Hashem for a sign, and they felt that they were on a high enough level, and the situation was important enough that Hashem would, in fact, follow the sign that they gave. And that's what's going on here, according to Rashi, that's the way the system is working. Yes?
When you have a Kohen Gadol and you have the Mishpat, shouldn't you ask the Kohen Gadol to ask the
yes.
Hashem? I mean,
yes,
why,
but only,
why make up these things? Why not just ask
because
him?
Only a king can do that.
But he is king already.
No, only they couldn't go to the Kohen Gadol and do this because no one else knew that David was king. David was still quiet. They couldn't go to the Kohen. In fact, as we're going to find out, he's going to go to the Kohen. He's going to get the whole city in trouble. They're all going to get killed.
Okay,
no. Right? It's very dangerous for David to assert himself as king. And his whole stance has been, I'm not king. That's been his whole approach. Yes?
Samuel anointed David, and David has to keep quiet. You know, if Hashem said, anoint David, why isn't David allowed to say, you know.
Even when Shmuel anointed David, remember Shmuel said to Hashem, how could I go to anoint David, but Shaul will hear and kill me? And Hashem said, Shaul will hear about it and he'll kill me.
Kill Samuel.
Yeah, because of being married to Malchus, of treason. So Hashem said to Shmuel, take with you an animal, and you'll say you're going to bring a sacrifice. He didn't say to Shmuel, who cares what Shaul says, do it anyway. He said, you're right, your life is in danger. And you've got to be practical about it. Bring an animal and pretend you're going to bring a sacrifice. So Hashem is clearly indicating this is not something which you're going to announce in the papers and expect to be protected. You need to keep this quiet. It's not time for David to be publicly known as king.
So why didn't he, if it wasn't time, why didn't he wait to anoint
him? Hashem told him to do it then.
Huh?
Hashem told him to do it then. This is Hashem's plan. It's not the people making the decisions.
I understand that.
Yeah.
It's very confusing. Hashem did it, and
yeah.
He's the king.
But he doesn't want... Hashem did it, but he wanted it to be quiet.
Okay.
It seems that's the... Now, the symbolism of the stone being Evan Ha'azel, the stone of traveling. Rashi tells us in the beginning of the chapter that the stone was a stone that people would stand on. It would be a landmark for travelers as they're going. You know, they would know there's the stone. They would know where they are. So that symbolism is clear, since this is going to be the sign as to whether David should run away or not. So the symbolism of the stone is clear and obvious. In addition, we mentioned last time as well that after the whole episode is over, David comes out of hiding, and Yonatan and David embrace, and then David leaves. So if this whole reason for the plan of the arrows was because mm-hmm. David was in hiding and couldn't come out of hiding, mm-hmm. in the end he does come out of hiding. So why couldn't Yonatan just tell David, listen, you got to run away? So one answer could be that they didn't know that the coast would be clear. That who knew? You know, there were people around. There was it's a public place. Who knows? In the end, people emptied out of the area, and he was able to speak to David. But they didn't know they'd have the opportunity. But the way Rashi's understanding it, we don't need to say that. It could be it was empty. The whole place was empty except for this lad. But they still did it because they needed to see what the sign would be from Hashem. Should he run or should he stay? Once they knew he should run, David came out of hiding because the coast was clear, and they embraced. We have two other loose ends we didn't clear up. One is what is the symbolism of Rosh Chodesh, this whole thing happening on Rosh Chodesh, and what is this reference to Ben Na'avat Hamardus? We'll get that. Let's deal with this one at a time. Rosh Chodesh is, when is Rosh Chodesh?
The new moon.
Okay, the new moon. What does the new moon look like?
It's a tiny sliver.
Right. Tiny, tiny sliver. As you move to the middle of the month, the moon gets bigger and bigger, it waxes. You get to the middle of the month and you have a full moon. Not only do you have a full moon, but the moon rises at sunset and sets at sunrise, which means the moon is up all night. So the middle of the month has two advantages in terms of the moon. It's the moon is full and it's visible the entire night. Mm-hmm. In the beginning of the month, not only is it a tiny sliver, but you can only see the moon right at sunset. You can't see the moon, or has already set once you get an hour into the evening. The moon is already below the horizon. Even a tiny sliver is already below the horizon. As the month goes on to the middle of the month, so the moon gets larger and it begins to set later and later. So that when you're at, let's say, the 10th of the month, the moon, first of all, is more than a half, full. It's not full yet, but it's more than half full. And in addition, it sets after middle of the night, after midnight. It sets like, you know, 2, 3 in the morning. Once you get to the exact middle of the month, you've got a full moon, and it sets at sunrise. So you've got it up the whole night. When you get past the middle of the month, the moon begins to wax, gets smaller, and it begins to rise later. It's not up in the beginning of the night. It begins to rise later and later. So that the when you get to, let's say, the 20th or 25th of the month, not only is the moon getting smaller, it begins to rise, let's say, 10 o'clock at night, 11 o'clock at night, 12 o'clock at night, 1 o'clock in the morning, 2 o'clock in the morning. It just doesn't rise till later. Until you get all the way to the end of the month, and in that last tiny sliver of moon that you can see before it disappears completely, you can only see it right before sunrise. It rises just before sunrise, and you only see a tiny sliver of the moon, and then the sun comes up and you can't see anything. And then the cycle begins again. So the moon obviously waxes and wanes, and also is visible for less and more of the night. We know that we Jews count to the lunar calendar. We calibrate it to the solar calendar, but our months are the lunar months. And we know that our Yomim Tovim, our holidays, are all lunar. With the exception of Rosh Hashanah, the holidays are all in the middle of the month. Sukkot is the middle of the month, Pesach is the middle of the month, Yom Kippur is close to the middle of the month, even though it's true that Shavuos is a little bit early in the month, but Shavuos is not based on the month, it's based on 50 days after the second day of Pesach. The when the moon is full, it represents a strength. When the moon is small or invisible, it represents a weakness. We Jews, we know that we wax and we wane, and things get better and things get worse, things get better, things get worse, and it's a cycle. And we know that if we are, God forbid, in a down period, it will eventually become good again. It will become, will expand again. And we have to know that even in a time of expansion, which is a good thing, but that is not the end all and be all. We don't exist for the here and now. We don't exist for this world. What happens in this world, things get better, things get worse, things get better, things get worse, that's not the main thing. The main thing is serving HaKadosh Baruch Hu. The main thing is how we perfect the world. It's not about our material gains and, God forbid, losses. As much as we are symbolized by the moon, the Gemara tells us that Malchus Beis David, the kingdom of David, the line of David, is symbolized by the moon. The moon waxing and waning. David HaMelech, that line, that dynasty, will never end. Even if it appears like it's just about to disappear, or maybe even you can't see it at all, it's hidden, it's going to come right back. David HaMelech's line is unstoppable. Right now, today, if we had to, on a moon meter, if we had to pick where are we in Malchus Beis David, I would say that we're at a place where you can't see it at all. It's that time when you can't see the old moon and the new moon hasn't risen yet. It's absolutely hidden. But we know it's there. We know the line exists. And one day it's going to reappear and it'll become strong again. The moon represents David HaMelech. This takes place on Rosh Chodesh. Rosh Chodesh is when you can barely see the moon.
Yeah.
It's just starting to peek out. It happens on Rosh Chodesh because David HaMelech, as king, is just starting to peek out. It's just starting to happen. He's going to run away, and now it's going to become clearer and clearer that he is the king of Klal Yisrael. It's going to take some time, and there's going to be some upheaval, and we're not done yet with all the bumps in the road, but he is just starting to show his royalty. And so this takes place on Rosh Chodesh. That symbolism is not a coincidence. Yeah.
So the first Hashanah is all about anointing the king and
good.
All of that. So
good.
Why is it at the time when you can't see?
Right. So that the pasuk even calls our attention to it. It says that Rosh Hashanah is Bakese Liom Chagenu. It's our holiday Bakese when the moon is hidden. Rosh Hashanah of all holidays, it's the only one that is when there's no moon or barely any moon. Well, Hanukkah is the 25th, so it's still, right? You're right, it goes over Rosh Chodesh, which is a good point. That's a good point. But it's a rabbinic holiday. But Rosh Hashanah, there's no moon at all, or very, very little. And the Pasuk even refers to Rosh Hashanah as the holiday of no moon. In fact, the reason why we keep 2 days of Rosh Hashanah, even in Israel, is because even in Israel, they didn't know what day was Rosh Hashanah. All of the holidays, they knew because the witnesses would come and say, we saw the new moon, and they would be able to determine exactly when the beginning of the month was. And if you lived close enough to the main Beis Din, to the main court, then the messengers would get out, and you would be close enough to know when is the real date. So you only have to keep 1 day of Pesach, 1 day of Sukkot, 1 day of Shavuos. But Rosh Hashanah, even if you lived right next door to the Sanhedrin, to the main court, you still didn't know, because who knew when the witnesses would come? You could have a day which could be Rosh Hashanah. It was always one of 2 days. They were never off by more than 1 day. But it could be one of 2 days, and it would become nightfall. No one would know, is today Rosh Hashanah or not? And everybody would have to light candles, and we'd have to daven, and you have to pretend it's Yom Tov, because you don't know. And the witnesses may show up as late as tomorrow afternoon, right before sunset, and say, we saw the new moon last night. That means today was Rosh Hashanah.
Mm-hmm.
So even if you lived in Israel right there, you didn't know, and maybe they wouldn't come, in which case you have to keep the next day. So Rosh Hashanah is a confusing holiday. And that's why everywhere you have to keep 2 days. So the pasuk draws our attention to it. So it's, that is not a coincidence either. Rosh Hashanah is specifically at the time when the moon is hidden, where you don't have a moon. So there, the simple explanation, if you just want a simple explanation, I mean, there's much more depth to it and much more you can talk about. But the simple explanation is Rosh Hashanah is the one holiday of ours that's not just ours. It's everybody. Because Rosh Hashanah is when everybody is judged, not just the Jewish people. All other holidays are ours. Even Yom Kippur is ours. It's not theirs. It's only ours. But Rosh Hashanah is everybody's holiday.
What about Sukkot when all the nations bring their sacrifices?
It's true. It's true. But they're coming to our holiday. They don't celebrate the holiday. They don't have any kind of... There's nothing that happens to them on the holiday. But Rosh Hashanah...
They're judged.
Everybody's judged. Everything and everybody is judged. Yeah, you're next.
When's the last time we publicly...
It's like this. There are people who know that they're from the line of David, mm-hmm. but not necessarily Ben Achram Ben. Father, son, father, son, father, son. There's some women mixed in which case they can't be the king. The king has to be a direct father-son line.
Right?
What's that?
Hillel,
right. Hillel was from David, but not a direct father-son. Rashi was from David.
From the paternal line?
Rashi, I don't know if paternal or not, but it doesn't matter because Rashi only had daughters.
Oh, yes, right.
So there are people today who can trace themselves back to Rashi, which means they're from David, but they still can't be king.
Mm. So when's the last time we knew of someone in the...
I don't know. And there may be someone today who can pull out a family tree and say, I go all the way back to David.
I don't know.
And I don't know if it was verified. I have no idea. I don't know. But it's
maybe he was Mashiach ben Yosef.
Mashiach ben Yosef is another concept which is not, you know.
Okay, thank you.
Yeah, you were next?
Yeah, I had a question. Regarding Mashchad, could that have been a chesed of Hashem with the timing? Because because it's dark, he wouldn't be seen as much if there's no moon.
Oh, you mean here?
As a protection.
That's interesting. Okay, that's an interesting, very practical thing.
Practice?
Yeah, the night is darker.
The night is darker.
Interesting.
There's no moon to show where he is.
Okay, good. The lunar calendar officially comes into use when we get to Mitzrayim, and Hashem says, "Hachodesh hazeh lachem rosh chodashim," this month is your first month. But we also know that Avraham kept the whole Torah, so it seems that he did follow the lunar calendar. The Gemara tells us that when the angels came to Avraham, and then the next night they went to Sodom to Lot, that it was Pesach, and that's why it says with Lot that he baked matzah,
right?
So they knew that it was the 15th of Nisan. It wasn't just...
So since Abraham knew, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they all...
Yeah, it seems that they kept
that
the Torah. Right,
kind of
right. They weren't required to, because the Torah hadn't been given yet, but they...
They knew, how to calibrate?
Evidently they did. Evidently they did.
Wow.
Yeah. Now, what is this... I don't want to call it a title, but what is Shaul telling Yonah's son... back in Pasuk Lamed, when Shaul is upset with Yonah's son, because Yonah's son says to Shaul, I gave permission to David to go home.
Mm-hmm.
So it says Vayichar Av Shaul b'Yonah's son, Pasuk Lamed, verse 30. Shaul got angry at Yonah's son. Vayomer lo, and he said to him, Ben Na'avas Hamardus. So what does it mean? How do they translate that there? Ben Na'avas Hamardus.
A straying woman deserving of punishment.
Okay, a straying woman deserving of punishment.
Mine says, thou son strange of perverse rebellion.
Okay, perverse rebellion. Na'avas would be perverse or straying. Mardus is rebellion. So it sounds like a pejorative.
Yeah,
it does. Yeah, it does, right? But remember, Shaul is talking about his own wife.
Yeah.
Right? You son of perverse rebellion. Mm-hmm. Well, who's perverse rebellion? My wife, who bore you. I mean, that's not so nice. So, right. So, what exactly is being said over here? So, the simple meaning would be Shaul was very upset with Yonah's son and was using a not nice phrase.
Yeah.
Rashi tells us a different story, a medrash. Rashi says, now you need some background for this. Back in Sefer Shoftim, in the book of Judges, one of the most upsetting stories in Shoftim, we didn't learn Shoftim yet together, but one of the most upsetting stories in Shoftim is that of Pelegesh Begiva, And it's a whole episode which is a little bit too involved to get into tonight. Many of you may know the story, but in the end, it turns into a civil war. That the tribe of Binyamin has a war with the rest of the Jewish people. And the rest of the Jewish people attack Binyamin to punish Binyamin for something which they did wrong. Binyamin wins the first two battles of that war, killing a lot of the rest of the Jewish people. And then finally, in the third attempt, the Jewish people do defeat Binyamin. And in retribution for what they did, they kill out most of Binyamin is killed out. Most of them are decimated. And Binyamin is reduced to very, very few in number. One of the survivors of Binyamin is Shaul. Shaul, of course, is from Binyamin. And he's one of the survivors. Eventually, there's reconciliation, and now the people who survived, it was just men who survived, or I should say men of that, there were men who survived, they need to marry in order to then continue the tribe of Binyamin. The problem is that in the war itself, the rest of the Jews swore that they would not allow their daughters to marry anybody from Binyamin. So now they were really stuck. So the psukim over there described that there was a situation that came up, and essentially there were some women who were not included in that oath. Mm-hmm. And those young women could marry the men from Binyamin. And so there was reconciliation and everything, and then what they did is they had the women who were available for the Binyamin men come out, and the Binyamin men went to meet them. And then there were marriages that were made, many marriages that were made. Shaul, being one of the survivors of Binyamin, should have done the same thing. But we know that one of Shaul's primary traits was, or is, what's Shaul's
modesty.
He's a Baishan. He has shame. And he's not willing to put himself out. And he wasn't willing to go and try to pursue a wife. It was outside of his nature. He didn't want to do that. And so his wife, the one woman who eventually became his wife, Yonathan's mother, came and sought out Shaul, which is the reverse of what you expect, where the man is not going after her, and she is being very forward to come to look for him.
Yeah.
And it says, the way Rashi says it over here is that Shaul was a Baishan, he was ashamed. Ad Shebasa ki Atma, she came herself, Zeheiza Paneha, and she was brazen, Viradfa Acharav, and she ran after him, mm-hmm. and got him to marry her. So the Navas Hamardus means that, Navas means that she was, how did you say it over there? Was perverse. Not perverse in the sense of but she was doing something outside what would normally be the modest, sneerous thing to do. She went after him. And Mardus is because he was acting in a rebellious way, but she was acting in a way that was unusual. Now, even with that medrash, we would say that she was. That he was still saying a pejorative. He was saying to Yonason, you see, you're like your mother, you're not acting properly. Mm-hmm. But the truth is that what he was saying is, Yonason, you're supposed to be king. That was what he had said to him before. He said, you're choosing Ben Yisha, you're choosing David to embarrass you and to embarrass your mother. You're choosing Ben Yishai over you, but you're the one who's supposed to be king. Shaul is insisting, you're supposed to be king. I can prove to you, Yonason, that you're supposed to be king. Why? Because you're the son of your mother who ran after me for marriage. Now, how does that prove that he's supposed to be king? So Dina is pointing out to us that we are over time and you have another class to go to. So I really wanted to finish this tonight. I didn't realize how late it was going to go. So we will pick this up, Lena, at her next time, and then we'll go for just as well.
For those of you who do catch up online with this class, and if you access it through Torah Media Atlanta, you should be aware that Yisrael Killian, who runs Torah Media Atlanta, reached out because donations to that site are down. He does not make money off the site, but he does need money in order to run the site. Those of you who do take advantage of it, I would suggest making a donation online when you do use it so that he can continue that site.